If you open your Bible this morning, I want you to join me in the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 5 through 25 this morning. And as you're opening your Bible there, I just want to remind you of some things we talked about last Sunday together when we looked at the first four verses. A couple of reminders to help us in setting the context for what we're about to read and study together here in verses 5 to 25. And that is this. Remember that Luke is writing about the things that were fulfilled or accomplished among them in regards to God's plan of redemption, with the focus being on the person and the work and the teaching of Jesus Christ. Also, remind you that Luke has told us in those opening verses that what he has written out is something that he had traced, that he had investigated everything. He had done it carefully, meticulously, so as to what he was writing was to be accurate. And if you recall back in verse 3, he says he went all the way back to the beginning. And I bring that to your attention because our passage this morning is the beginning. That is, it is the beginning of when things began to happen again. God broke his silence of over 400 years of not giving out new revelation. God had promised to send the Messiah, to send the Savior, but he had also promised to send a forerunner for him to prepare his people for his arrival. So Luke, here in this passage we'll be studying this morning, it's starting with this beginning because this beginning really feeds back into the ending that we see of the Old Testament. Let me just remind you of that for just a moment. If you have your Bible, go back to the last book in the Old Testament. Go back to the book of Malachi. Malachi, let me just read a couple of passages to you. Let's read first in Malachi 3. In verse 1, where we're told, "Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord God whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple." Then we're told over in the 4th chapter of Malachi, that in verse 5, "Behold, I'm going to send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord, and he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse." Beloved, I read those verses to you to prepare you for what we're about to read here in verses 5 to 25. In Luke chapter 1, because what I want you to see is that when the Old Testament ended, when God gave his last message to the prophet, that it left the people of God anticipating that what it was next to come was the messenger, and following that messenger would be the Messiah who was to come. Now, with that understanding, look back in Luke chapter 1 and follow along as I begin reading in verse 5. Where it says, "In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughter of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren. And they were both advanced in years. Now it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. The angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Zechariah said to the angel, "How will I know this for certain? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years." The angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time." The people were waiting for Zacharias and were wondering at his delay in the temple. But when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. When the days of his priestly service were ended, he went back home. After these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant. She kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, "This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men." Love, as we go through this passage, I want you to understand that the heart of this passage is the announcement. The good news that the angel of the Lord, Gabriel, who was standing in the presence of God, was sent by God to Zacharias to bring him about the birth of a son. And the implications of the son's arrival as it regards to the coming of the Messiah. The implication of who this son would be and what he would do and his relationship to Jesus. Their son would be the forerunner to the Messiah, which meant, beloved, that the Messiah would be coming. And with the Messiah coming, they're going to be thinking about the promises of the scriptures that were given and the redemption of his people. In fact, after the birth of John, when Zacharias is filled with the Spirit of God over in a little later in chapter 1, notice what he says there in verse 68 of Luke 1. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us. He's accomplished redemption for his people. He's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies, from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant and the oath which he swore to Abraham our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." This is why this announcement of the coming of John is so important. So as we look at our text this morning, I want us to see, beginning in verse 5 down to verse 10, that what Luke is doing for us is he's setting the context. But throughout, everything before the announcement and everything after the announcement is really given by Luke to build upon the anticipation of who John is and who he will be and what he will do. He starts there, if you look back in verse 5, by giving us that God chose to bring about the forerunner and ultimately the Messiah here at the right period of time. Because he says there in verse 5 that this happened in the days of Herod, king of Judea. If you were to look over in the Gospel of Matthew, you would see the same Herod is mentioned as well. It's the Herod that sent to have children killed, trying to kill Jesus himself. What we know about Herod is Herod began to reign at least by 37 B.C., and he died in 4 B.C. You know, Herod was a very wicked man. He was so wicked that he had even people of his own family killed. But what I want you to notice, here's what Luke says, that this happened in the days of Herod, and that the Herod is being referred to as the king of Judea. Now, that's not something the Jewish people had given him. That is something that the Senate of Rome had given him in calling him the king of Judea, the king of the Jews. That's why this is the right period. This is the right time for now God to act to bring the Messiah. Because he is the true king of the Jews. He is the true king of Judea. What a stark contrast he will be. So this is happening in the days of Herod, who is the king of Judea. So it's not just at the right period of time, but I want you to also go back and look in verse 5 and see that God is bringing this about. And this announcement comes also to the right persons. The persons that God chose to deliver his message and to deliver the forerunner. In verse 5 it says, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. Beloved, what I want you to see, even down into verse 7 where it says, but they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and they were both advanced in years. That what he describes of Zacharias, what he describes of Elizabeth, what he gives us here, lets us know that this announcement and who this is coming through are the right persons, the right people, the right parents for the forerunner. First off, because of Zacharias being a priest and Elizabeth even being born and raised in the family of priests. Because she is the daughter of the daughters of Aaron. Zacharias is of the division of Abijah. If you were to go back in the Old Testament and go back into the Chronicles, you would see there that the families were divided up. They were divided up into 24 divisions. That ultimately, even when they came back, there were only four of the divisions that came back, but they decided to divide it up again into the 24, and Abijah was the eighth division. So Zacharias was assigned to this division. This was the family line in which he was assigned to, just as serving as a priest. And Elizabeth, as I say there, she was raised in the house of priests as a daughter of Aaron. She would have seen her father and any of her brothers and her grandfather and all of them serving as priests. So she knew what this life was. She knew what this would be about. But it's not just that they were priests or that he was a priest, but even their names themselves are important. Because God chose to go through a man by the name of Zacharias. And Zacharias' name means God remembers. God remembers. And the name of Elizabeth, her name means God is an oath. So God is in bringing this to the right person, saying, I'm coming through people who have been named that remind you that I am faithful and reliable to my oath, and I remember what it is I have promised. But notice something else about why they're the right persons for this. Look down in verse 6. It's because they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. What's Luke telling us about Zacharias and Elizabeth? He's telling us that these are true believers. He's telling us that they have been declared right in the sight of God. They've had the imputation of the righteousness of God has been credited to them because they are true believers. They have put their faith in God alone. They know their only hope of salvation and being made right with God is that they're trusting in God alone and nothing of themselves. Beloved, this is the way it's always been. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, you were only saved by faith alone in God. And the righteousness of God has to be credited to you, has to be imputed to you. They were both righteous. You see, it doesn't matter what others may think about you. The question is, what does God think? What are you in the sight of God? Does God consider you righteous?
And understand, remember what the Bible teaches. The Bible also teaches that there are none that are righteous in the sight of God. Why? Because we're all sinners. Well, so how can I be seen by God as righteous? That is, how can God declare me to be righteous? It is only for us by faith in Jesus Christ. You need to have the righteousness of Christ given to you. His life of perfection, of without sin, needs to be granted to you, credited to you. That's your only hope of being righteous in the sight of God. But notice something else. They were also demonstrating that they had been saved because notice they're walking blamelessly. That doesn't mean perfection. But they were walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. This was a husband and a wife that were committed to God. They were trusting God for their salvation, and they were committed to living the life that He called them to live as a follower of His. Beloved, this is what we must all desire. This is what we must all be. So when you look back, you see of him being a priest, if you see them of their piety and their position and standing before God, these are the right persons for God to use in this situation. But verse 7 is very important as well. Why did he choose Zacharias and Elizabeth? I want to remind you of this. What did we learn over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1? God chooses to use the lowly, the despised, the disgraced that the world looks at. And that's what he's telling you there in verse 7. That they had no child. Because Elizabeth was barren and they were both advanced in years. See, the reason why God would choose Zacharias and Elizabeth, because they are the exact kind of people that he needs for this situation. Because this is what's going to bring him the most honor and the most glory. They are advanced in years. That phrase there for both being advanced in years means that they are both at least over the age of 60. They're in their 60s. And God is coming to them and saying, you're now going to have a child. They were known for being barren. Look over in chapter 1. And go over to verse 36 when Gabriel's speaking to Mary there about Elizabeth and says, and behold, even your relative Elizabeth also has conceived a son in her old age. She who was called barren is now in her sixth month. Why? Because nothing's impossible with God. They're in a position of humility. And this is why God would look to them in the right persons. Because the only credit that could really happen for this pregnancy and what happens here is because of God. It is an act of God. And this is just kind of building the situation, building the anticipation of John, who is going to be born to them in his ministry. Now notice something else here this morning. In verses 8 to 10, what Luke presents to us here tells us that God chooses the right place. Not just the right period of time, not just the right persons or parents, but also the right place for where he is going to now make this announcement. He says, it happened that while that's talking about Zacharias, was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office. You see, 2 weeks out of the year, Zacharias would have the responsibility to go to the temple where he would be a part of serving there in the worship and all that would be taking place. And in one of those 2 weeks, he's there. And this is the right place because this is during his priestly service. And you have to remember now, at this time, there's over 18,000 men serving as priests. So understand, God is in control of this. And God seeks it out while Zacharias is there. And not only does he seek it out and during his priestly service, but I want you to also see he providentially selects him. Because look again there in verse 9. That while he was there performing his priestly service, there was only one person during that time that had a very privileged opportunity, a once-in-a-lifetime. Most priests never got to do this. And if you did get to do it, you only got to do it once in your whole life, once in your whole time of service. And that is if you were selected to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And notice what Luke says in verse 9. He was chosen by lot. And I just want to remind you again what the Bible teaches in Proverbs 16 in verse 33, where it says the lot is cast into the lap, but it is every decision is from the Lord. God made the lot fall to Zacharias. Zacharias is the person, the right person that God wants for this, because he is a priest, because of his faith in God, and because of his situation with his wife Elizabeth as one who is barren at that time. And God, you see here, this is at the right place because this is during the priestly service, a providential selection. But notice also, this is the right place because of the prayerful supplication that's taking place. Remember what God's announcing. God's announcing that the forerunner's coming. The forerunner's coming. And what is the prayerful supplication? Notice there in verse 10. Or in verse 9, now Zacharias has the responsibility of offering the prayer and the burnt incense. And at this time in verse 10, the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. What I want you to see is why this is the right place and the right time for this announcement to happen. It's because Zacharias is there with the people outside of the temple and they're all joining him in prayer. And you want to know what they're praying for, and you want to know what he's praying for when he's in there and he's offering up the incense on the offering and for the smoke to go rising up to God. He's praying for the redemption of Israel. He's praying for the coming of the kingdom. He's praying for the Messiah. He's praying for this blessing. He's praying for the compassion and the mercy of God. This is what's going up. This is what's happening outside and inside. This is his personal prayer. This is what I call his priestly supplication. He's praying this to God. So this is the context in which this happens. It's at a period of time when there's one there sitting on the throne saying he's the king. And it's to persons that are of priestly descent, who are true, faithful followers of God, who are in the right kind of situation for what God wants here, of someone who's advanced in years, that the only way you're really going to be able to explain what happened is that God did it. And he brings this announcement at the right place. When Zacharias is in his priestly service, having providentially been selected by God, offering his priestly supplication. And here comes the announcement. Look in verse 11. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing to the right of the altar of incense. And Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear fell upon him. It gripped him. You got to understand, when Zacharias was in here doing his duty, at one point he has two other men with him. And one of them helps him do a certain aspect of his service, and then he leaves. Then the other man helps him do another aspect of his service, and then he leaves. And it's only Zacharias who's left. And it's at this time he's offering up the offering of the incense on the offering there. And as he has done that, he's doing that. It says, then the angel of the Lord appeared to him. And he's standing to the right of the altar of the incense. So as Zacharias is looking at the altar, the angel's to his left because he's at the right of the altar. He's in a position of honor, the angel is. And I can understand why Zacharias' initial response when he sees an angel is, I may be in trouble. I may be in trouble. Because if an angel showed up here, it's either to bring blessing or it's to bring judgment. And it says there he was troubled. That is, he's confused. And that fear gripped him. That idea of fear gripping him is the idea really of terror. He is petrified. He is terrorized as he's sitting here now looking at this angel. But thankfully, the angel very quickly speaks to put him at ease. Because it says in verse 13, the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias. You don't have to fear." And the reason he didn't have to fear is because God is actually bringing blessing. God is answering prayer. And notice what he says there in verse 13. He says, "Don't be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard." His priestly supplication has been heard. And here it is now, "Your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you will give him the name John. And this son of yours will bring joy and gladness, obviously to you, but it's going to bring joy and rejoicing to many as well because of his birth. Because he's going to be great in the sight of the Lord. He's going to drink no wine and liquor. He's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. It is he that will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah." That's why he's going to be so filled with joy, and the many are going to be filled with joy. He tells Zacharias really some doubly good news. One, you're going to have a son. But let me tell you who this son's going to be and what he will do and how this fits into the prayer you were praying. Notice, God is the one who named their son. He tells him in verse 13, "Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John." Well, beloved, if God's naming someone, he's naming someone for a purpose. And the name John itself means God is gracious. And he's wanting to know about the grace of God that he's going to show through the life and the ministry of John, of this son that would be born. But notice also the impact that he will have. Verse 14, "You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." Why? Now obviously we understand there would be a natural joy and gladness that people would have just with the birth of a son, especially for a couple now that's in their 60s, they're past the time in which they would have children. And here it is that they're having a son. So of course they would be joyful. Of course they would have gladness. Of course many would rejoice with them. But that's not what this is about. Because in verse 15 he says, "For," that is, here's the reason why. Why is it that many will rejoice at his birth? Why is it ultimately that you're going to rejoice and have joy and gladness because of this son? It's because of he will be great in the sight of the Lord. See, again, beloved, it doesn't matter what other people may think about you or may think about me. If you're going to be great in the sight of the Lord, more than likely you're not going to be great in the sight of this world. Because this world did not see John as great. In fact, it was one of the leaders of the world at that time that killed him because he was speaking truth to him. But we know John was great. Jesus himself says in Luke 7, that among those born among women, there's no one who's greater than John. He was great in the sight of the Lord. And the reason why he would be great in the sight of the Lord is because, as he goes on to describe there in verse 15, because of his commitment. He would drink no wine or liquor. This will be someone that will be committed to the Lord, committed to the ways of the Lord. He'd be willing to deny himself and discipline himself for the purposes of God. And he will be one that will be dependent upon the Spirit of God and all that he accomplishes. Because he goes on to say again there in verse 15, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And when we get to it over here at the end of chapter 1, we will see that come to fruition. Because when Mary shows up at the house, in verse 42, is Elizabeth who cries out with a loud voice saying, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. How has it happened to me that my mother, my Lord, would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what is spoken to her by the Lord. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. John is empowered. This child is going to be empowered by the Spirit of God to accomplish what he's going to describe here in verse 16 and 17. But this announcement, he's saying, this son that I'm giving you is going to be great. He's going to be committed. He's going to be dependent upon the Spirit of God. And the result will be in verse 16 and 17, he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. There's the many. Why is it in verse 14 that many will rejoice at his birth? Because it is the many that will turn, of the sons of Israel that will turn back to the Lord their God, that will be converted. It is he who will go before him. He will go in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. If you want to know what it is that John's going to be doing, John's going to be preparing the people for the coming of the Messiah. And then once he's there, he's going to be pointing them to the Messiah. And he's preparing them because he's telling them, you're not ready. You're spiritually not ready. And if you're spiritually not ready, you're going to miss it. He's telling them, you have to be prepared. You have to repent. You have to see your sinfulness. You have to see your only hope is in God. You have to stop depending on your heritage. You have to stop depending on your works. You have to depending on all these things and see your sinfulness. You have to be prepared for his arrival. And then when he showed up, John kept saying, there he is, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is what he would do. So, beloved, may I say this? Do you want to be a source of joy to others? Do you want to be great in the sight of the Lord? Then deny yourself. Depend on the Spirit of God. And go declare the good news. Prepare people for his coming. And when they come to that point and they see their sinfulness, then you point them to Jesus Christ. You point them to Christ. And you say, there he is. You want to be made right with God? There he is. Only through him. But do I get to contribute? No. It's only through him. You bring them to the point of brokenness over their sin, that they're hopeless and they're helpless, and then you point them to Christ. I want to ask you again this morning, have you ever done that? Have you ever done that? You know, the greatest preparation that anyone could have for Christmas would be that you are prepared spiritually for it. That you've truly seen your sinfulness and your rebelliousness before God. And you've seen your only hope is in Christ. And you put your faith in Christ. That's what he's asking. This is what John began to do. In preparing the people. In pointing them. And this is what the announcement was about. God's sending you a son. And here's who he will be and what he will do. Now you would think that when Zacharias heard that, he just would have broken out into praise and celebration and rejoicing at that time. But he didn't. Zacharias responded like we do oftentimes to God's word. That is, with a lack of faith. Notice what it says there in verse 18. Zacharias said to the angel, "How will I know this for certain? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years." And understand the way he actually says that and the way it's written in the Greek language, what Zacharias is saying is, "I don't believe you. I don't believe this is what's fixing to happen. Maybe the forerunner's coming, but he's not coming through us because I'm old and she's advanced." In fact, it's written in such a way that when Gabriel responds, he responds pretty strongly to Zacharias. Because at the end of verse 18, here's what Zacharias is saying. So he's emphasizing, "I am an old man." And then when you read verse 19, here's how it leads off from Gabriel. Gabriel says, "Yeah, you're an old man, but I am Gabriel. And I stand in the presence of God. You might be an old man, and your wife may be advanced in years, but I'm Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to you to speak to you and to bring to you this good news. That is, God specifically sent me on a mission to come to you, Zacharias, and to share this good news with you." Zacharias, as I said, can oftentimes be like us. We read the Bible, we hear the Bible preached, we know what the Bible says. We understand what it means. But then we have to live it by faith. And that's where sometimes we step back. Say, "Well, I just don't see how that's going to happen. I don't believe that." And what the angel Gabriel does for him is he gives him the proof he asked for. That's ultimately what he was saying is, "I don't believe this. I don't believe this is going to happen for us. So I need you to give me a sign. I need you to give me proof." And Gabriel says, "Okay, I'll give you a sign. I'll give you a proof." Verse 20, "Behold, you shall be silent, and you'll be unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time." Saying, "You didn't believe me. And because you didn't believe me," that's what you're expressing there in verse 19. "You didn't believe that what I said would actually happen. And because you didn't, here's going to be the sign that God's going to use every day for you. Every day you get up, every moment of the day, you for the next 9 months at least are not going to be able to say another word." And it's even a possibility when you read on a little later in chapter 1, not only was he dumb, he was deaf. And so this is a reminder. The silence that has been given to Zacharias is a reminder to him. It's a sign to him what God says true. What God's word says is true. In fact, we know it's true. Because notice what he says, "You'll be unable to speak until the day when these things take place." Primarily, he was talking there about that your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you'll give him the name John. And you go over and look at the end of chapter 1.
In verse 57, it says, "Now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she gave birth to a son." There's the first thing that was accomplished. And then they give him the name John. In verse 63, he asked for a tablet, and he wrote out as follows, "His name is John." And at once his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he began to speak in praise of God. It happened just as the angel Gabriel had promised him. But this sign, God uses this sign that he gives here, the silence. What I want you to see beginning in verse 18 down to verse 25 is the reactions to this announcement, to all that's happening here. And the silence that God uses is a reminder for Zacharias, but it's also going to be a helpful tool for the people who are outside waiting, because notice in verse 21, the people were waiting for Zacharias and they're wondering at his delay in the temple. You see, the custom was, and what they were taught to do is, you don't hang out very long in here. Because the longer you hang out in here, the more possibility you're going to do something that's going to bring the judgment of God down upon you. So you get in, you do what you're supposed to do, and Zacharias, you get out. And when he came out, one of the things he was supposed to do then was for all those that were gathered outside, he's supposed to then lead them in some worship and in a blessing. But clearly, we already see he's been delayed. So they're already wondering, what's going on? Something's not right. And then when he comes out, if you notice, but when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. Not only was he delayed, now he's dumb and he's deaf and he can't hear and he can't talk. And it's because of these things that they say, they realize he's seen a vision. Something happened in this temple.
And they kept making signs to him and he just remained mute. I mean, they're trying to communicate. They know right here and there something has happened.
And what I want you to see is this is just building the anticipation of the coming of John in his birth and who and what he will be. What's interesting there in verse 23 is that it tells me Zacharias, he did get it. Because he was willing to continue to serve. It says, when the days of his priestly service were ended, which means on that day he didn't go back home. He still had more time to serve as the priest. And he continued to do that. And he went back home. And now we see Elizabeth. In verse 24, after these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant. And she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months. And then she came out saying, "This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked upon me with favor to take away my disgrace among men." When I read this, when I look at the seclusion and even the statement that she says, that both of those things are just building. They're just building this anticipation. Well, who is this son? Because just think about it. Zacharias has this experience in the temple. When his days are over, he goes back home, and for 5 months, no one sees his wife. She's in seclusion. That's got to be building in people's heart. What's going on? What's taking place? Where's Elizabeth? Has anybody seen Elizabeth? No, nobody's seen Elizabeth since Zacharias got back home. And then here she comes out of seclusion, and here's what she's saying. The Lord has dealt with me in this way. He's removed my disgrace. He's shown me favor. You can imagine, again, they know she's been barren. They know she's been advanced in years. They know this has to be some kind of act of God, and it's tied some way with what happened with Zacharias in the temple. And it's just building this anticipation. The silence, the seclusion, her statement. Clearly she believed it. She knew this was the hand of God. Because there in verse 24, when it says his wife became pregnant, that really started the clock. When I say it started the clock, because after she became pregnant, she remained in seclusion for 5 months. And then if you look over in verse 26, and just what we'll look at next Sunday, it says, now in the sixth month of what? The 6 months since she became pregnant. And that's why Mary then goes in verse 56 and stays with her for about 3 months, which is coming to the end of 9 months, which fits with verse 57. Time had come for her to give birth, and she gave birth. She became pregnant, and that started the clock. And by the clock, I mean by the time that Luke starts to talk about the seclusion for 5 months, the appearance of Gabriel to Mary in the sixth month. She's there with her for 3 months. And the giving of birth to John. Beloved, what I want you to see from all this is that God is orchestrating this whole event. And he's doing it in a very loving and gracious way. He's building for the people. You need to pay attention to this one who's about to be born. And if they pay attention to him, he's going to point them to Jesus. He's going to point them to the Messiah. Everything going on here is God's way of building anticipation for the arrival of John. And my hope is that it will build an anticipation in your heart as well, to want to look and to see more of what's coming. But I also hope it will build in you a hope and a belief in God, in His Word, and ultimately a belief in Christ, a belief in the coming of Christ and why He came to bring forgiveness for our sins. And I want to encourage you this way as well. Follow in the footsteps of John. And by that I mean, just be one who's committed to helping others, being a joy to others, by being willing to prepare people and point them to Christ. But for that to happen, you have to be prepared first yourself. Are you? Are you a follower of Christ? Will you be a part of the many that rejoice because Christ came? And what that means for you? I hope you will. If you need to today, I would encourage you even now, put your faith in Christ. Turn from your sins and trust in Him. Because He died on the cross paying for our sins, and God raised Him from the dead. Put your faith in Him. I want to ask you to bow your heads in prayer for a moment.